But you know, my dad once told me a story of a man who was down on his luck, as the world would say with that term. He was out of work, and he was in desperate need. So he took the only job open to him. It seems that the gorilla in the local zoo had died. And they wanted him to wear a gorilla outfit and act like a gorilla until they could get a real gorilla to replace him, the real one. He felt a little foolish at first, but he soon got it. He was swinging on the ropes and acting like the gorilla, and the crowds were really enjoying it, and they were none the wiser. Not a very smart crowd. But one day he got a little carried away, and while swinging on that rope, he swung across the fence and landed into the lions exhibit. And sure enough, his worst fears were materialized right there as a huge lion spotted him and started charging right at him. And as the lion was about to pounce on him, he gave up all pretense of pretending to be a gorilla, and he began to scream out loud like the human being he was. But then he heard a strange voice from the lion. "Be quiet, you're going to get us both fired." Neither the gorilla nor the lion were real. They were men acting like a gorilla and acting like a lion. They were just playing the part with their masks on, so to speak. There is a word for this that comes right out of the theaters in Greece and Rome. Hypocrisy, meaning to answer on the stage or to play a part as an actor that speaks behind a mask. So on stage and in a theater, of course, it may be entertaining to play a part behind a mask for sure. But in real life, it's not so entertaining. In life, hypocrisy is practicing deception. That's what it is. A hypocrite is hiding behind a mask, pretending to be or believe something else than they are or than what they truly believe, thus giving a false impression to others. Our message this morning is entitled Gospel Hypocrisy. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Gospel hypocrisy. I was sitting in the office trying to come up with a title for this message. We pastors really do pine away over titles. I don't mean anything to you guys, but we do. We pine away over titles. And I was sitting in the office trying to come up with one when I came up with this. I Googled it, and it doesn't exist in name. But it does exist in life more than we know. Teaching a false gospel is just that. That's not hypocrisy. Teaching a false gospel, that's just heresy. It's just a false gospel. You're teaching it and you live it. Gospel hypocrisy, however, is opposite of the spirit walk. It is teaching and believing the true gospel, but living out a false gospel. There's gospel hypocrisy. We are seeing and will continue to see that the spirit walk must include what? We've been talking about this as we go through this series, that you must know the true gospel. The church desperately today needs to know the true gospel, to defend the true gospel, proclaim the true gospel, but live out the true gospel with the Holy Spirit in our life. This is the spirit walk. And in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to call out the Apostle Peter for his gospel hypocrisy. Wow. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul's stubborn love and holding to the true gospel, that we desperately need that today to not yield on the truth, and how the apostles have been teaching the same gospel he was for 14 years without conferring with one another, seeing that this is truly the word of God, and that extended from the apostles to the Apostle Paul, what? The right hand of fellowship. Now we're moving to the next part of the chapter. Look with me at Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas is Peter, okay? When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compelled the Gentiles to live like Jews? Wow. Here in the remainder of chapter 2, Paul, for the very first time, will talk about the subject of justification, that monumental doctrinal word, justification. And we're going to deal with that wonderful word next week. We're going to spend the entire week next week looking at just the word justification, okay? But today I want to take this short little section right here where Paul confronts Peter about his gospel hypocrisy. And why did Paul feel it was necessary to do so? For it was, think about this, it was Peter's gospel hypocrisy that jump-started Paul's discussion of the great doctrine of justification in Galatians. So here's Peter's hypocrisy, and that causes Paul to jump-start into this beautiful foundational doctrine of salvation. Even in wrong, God can do good. Amen? So this morning as we look at this, I pray that we might strive by God's grace to never play the hypocrite. And when we do, see that God's quick to restore us and forgive us. But first, together, let's look at this first point as we look at Peter. The hypocrisy in Peter's conduct. On some occasion, we do not know exactly when, unspecified by Paul here in his letter, Peter had gone to Antioch, okay, and was freely eating with the Gentiles. This is after the hand of fellowship, so it just jumps. Now Paul's talking about something that happened later. And this takes place sometime after the previous verse and the right hand of fellowship in verse 9. So remember, Paul was sent out on his first missionary journey from Antioch. We saw that in the series Acts of the Church on the Move in Acts 13:1. And then he returned, and what did he do? He spent a considerable amount of time in Antioch, Acts 14:21 through 27. At the very close of his first missionary journey, he hunkered down there in Antioch, and he started teaching and preaching and working with the church there. On either one of those occasions, we believe that is when Peter came to Antioch. That just gives you the idea of when this is happening. So, you recall from our study in Acts that it was Antioch where the Gentiles were first called what? Christians. Here's where in Antioch we get the word Christian, where we are first called Christians. And here in our text this morning, we see that he used to eat with them, which is in a tense meaning that it was Peter's habitual habit. This is the tense, including also that he had been in Antioch for some time as well. So Peter must have been in Antioch for some time. It was his habitual habit to eat with the Gentiles, the Gentile brothers and sisters. And it was not that Peter was just associating with the Gentile believers, but that he was actually eating with them. He ate anything the Gentiles ate. He ate whatever was set before him and with whoever sat beside him. So yeah, good for you, Peter, right? That's how it should be. That's what Peter should have been doing. We know Peter believed and was practicing the truth that Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a special blessing when we become in Christ through our salvation. We must realize that the church is not the true church of Christ when race and class separate true believers. I'm not talking about true doctrine. I'm talking about the things of this world that separate us. Before salvation, everyone is equally separated from God. And in Christ Jesus, everyone is equally reconciled to God. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. So what happened? What happened to Peter in this wonderful God-centered fellowship, this unity? It says, oh boy, but one day, certain men from James came to Antioch. Oh no. Here they are. They're on our ground. That is from Jerusalem, where our Lord's half-brother James was the pastor. So it doesn't mean that Pastor James agreed with this. It just means that these men came from Pastor James' church, his area, from Jerusalem. It gives us context of where they came from. They were known as the party of circumcision. Hey, how many of y'all like that? Yo, where are you going? Circumcision party. Come on now. Pretty bad. The party of circumcision is what they're known by, which we have seen are what we call the Judaizers that Paul condemned back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, with having, what'd he say? Another gospel that wasn't the true gospel. And these are the very same people. He said, let them be accursed, meaning anathema, lay them before God. Very same people. So they were teaching that belief in Jesus was not enough, but to be truly saved, one had to observe the Mosaic law, especially circumcision, the sign of the covenant. They must do this. So now under their influence and pressure, Peter began to do something. They're here. They're applying great pressure. They're applying great influence. And Peter begins to withdraw and hold himself aloof from these Gentile Christians, the ones he was associating with, the ones he was fellowshipping with and eating with. No longer eating with them. While the text does not specifically say so, the obvious implication here is that he then began to eat only now with the Judaizers. So he moves from your table and moves over to the Judaizers' table and starts treating the Gentile Christians as aloof and no longer sitting with them. When Paul saw what was going on, this is what he said. Think about this. He sees this going on. He's back from his first missionary journey. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The NIV says, because he was clearly in the wrong. Clearly in the wrong. Here we see again, Paul is willing to confront for the sake of strong unity. And here he shows tough love. Paul is showing tough love and speaking to Peter the truth. And again, stubborn love for not bending even in how the gospel is lived out. It's not that he just didn't bend in how the gospel was taught. It's not that he yielded to false teaching. That's stubborn love he would not do. Remember he said, I did not bend for even an hour when they wanted about circumcision. And here, even in how the gospel is lived out, he says, I'm not going to bend on this either. Wow. Peter was not teaching or preaching heresy. But he was also not practicing what he believed. He was not denying the truth of the gospel with his lips, but he was denying it with his life. Do you see that? Truth is not in just what we say and what we teach. It's also in how we live out what we say. We realize this. It's even more clear in verse 14. Peter and the others, as we will see in a moment, were not what? He says, you were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel in the way you were acting. Paul goes right at the problem. You see, this word straightforward is a combination of two words. The word for straight plus the word foot or feet, which we get the English word orthopedic. He was all crooked. He was not straight. Peter was not walking a straight path in accordance with verse 14, the truth of the gospel. He was being a gospel hypocrite. Listen, I don't know about you, but I believe this. The world is crooked enough without crooked believers. Amen? The world is crooked enough. We want to have good orthopedics. We want to walk straight following what God has taught and how he wants us to live. And so Paul called out Peter because of all things. Paul expected Peter to practice what he preached. He expected him to practice what he believed. He expected Peter's behavior to match and reflect what he was preaching and teaching. He expected Peter to act like the Christians who were first called Christians there and walk in that truth. And so he calls Peter out. There's the hypocrisy in Peter's conduct. But let's look at the cause of Peter's hypocrisy. Paul knew that what he was doing was wrong. How so? It doesn't say in the text. Peter knew what he was doing was wrong. We saw in Acts that God himself had shown Peter a threefold vision in Acts 10 that all the Jewish distinctions in food were done away with. Remember that? Peter then went to the house of the Gentile Cornelius, where Peter shared the gospel of grace in Christ alone with him in 1043, and where he and his whole household had come to know Christ, and he stayed and ate with them. Peter knew what he was doing in Galatia was wrong. And when he returned, remember, from Cornelius to Jerusalem, and then defended his eating with the Gentiles before the other Jews who called him out on it, they said in Acts 11:3, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Peter then told the church all that happened. He said this in Acts 11. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? There's Peter. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Peter knew what he was doing in Galatia was hypocrisy. Yet, despite God's revelation to him, despite how he used him in Cornelius' life, despite how he used him when he went back to Jerusalem, despite those brave actions of eating with the Gentiles and seeing their salvation by grace alone, he now plays the hypocrite and he's now acting like a coward. Why? Paul clearly tells us why. Galatians 2:12, he was fearing the party of circumcision. It's the fear of man. There it is. He did it, though he knew it was wrong, because of the fear of man. Oh, the fear of man brings a snare, we're told in Proverbs 29:25. We saw a principle in our message on tough love that said this: if you want to please men and you seek the favor of men, you will inevitably compromise when it comes to Jesus and the gospel. This is true, and we see this happening here with Peter. We need to reflect on all those times that we have allowed our conduct to be molded by the fear of men. Those times when we went along with what we in our hearts knew was wrong because we feared the rejection of man, or we feared their censure, or their ridicule, or we fear that loss of a job or that loss of income because we want to be accepted or keep trial from our life. We all know those feelings. We've all experienced them somewhere at some time in our life. All those times where we may not have gone along in outward action, where we remain silent because we did not want to offend, or we did not want to lose a friend, or we did not want to upset a family member. We can fear ridicule. We can fear persecution. Can we not? It's a wonderful play of Satan's. He uses these plays over and over again in our life. We see here in Peter another reminder of how weak our flesh is. Our flesh in and of ourselves is weak. Apart from the Holy Spirit and the Spirit walk, we walk in our own strength, and we cannot handle that. It's a reminder again to be constantly vigilant in our walk. You see, no matter how many victories or failures we may have had in the past, every day is a new battle. Every day brings new temptations. Every day brings new twists seeking to trip us up and not bring glory to God or fall into sin. But guess what, my friends? No matter the past, every day also brings new opportunity to be used by God. Amen? How do you look at your day? Do you wake up and look at every day as a new opportunity, or are you dwelling on your past failures, on your past mistakes, or on the hypocrisy that's in your life? God says, hey, I can meet you right here this morning, and I can change that. Will you yield to me? Today's a new opportunity. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that no one sins so deeply, no one falls so tragically, that God's love and God's grace cannot restore. But it also teaches us this, that no one is ever so strong and so secure in themselves that they cannot stumble and they cannot falter. For apart from the Holy Spirit, take it to the bank. That's what's going to happen. Right? We saw this clearly when Solomon in Hosea, where he fell, and the word said, caused even him to sin. Even great, wise Solomon, even him. We are not only weak in ourselves, but we have an enemy to boot, Satan, who seeks to attack the gospel. Remember, Satan hates God, and he hates the believer. He hates the gospel. He wants to attack it at all costs and destroy its effectiveness through you. Through us? What better way than to dismantle and destroy the gospel than to get a Christian to not live the gospel that leads to gospel hypocrisy in our lives? Oh, gospel hypocrisy, don't kid yourself, can play out in so many ways. Here we see with Peter, it was in how he was treating the Gentile believers, and it was the message by his actions that was portraying due to the fear of man. That may be the example in your life right now, maybe. But what about examples of lack of forgiveness, lack of love, lack of service, lack of compassion, lack of grace, lack of mercy, lack of obedience, and on he goes. Every one of those things are tenets of the gospel. Wow. Y'all remember this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You remember that? No, no, not me, Lord. And he denied Christ that night. You would think after that experience Peter went through in denying the Lord three times, he would never stumble again. Yet here he is, playing the gospel hypocrite. Oh, do not be arrogant or proud, but in humility, we must walk by the Spirit day by day. And we're going to see near the end of today some areas that we can do that. We can't do it by our own strength. So the hypocrisy in Peter's conduct, the cause of Peter's hypocrisy, let's close today by looking at the fallout from Peter's hypocrisy. Fallout, huh? I can't just be a hypocrite. Hear me now. Whether immediate or over time, hypocrisy always has an effect. Here's one example, parents. Parents who live a life of continued hypocrisy, it will have effect on your children over time, guaranteed. There's the overtime effect of hypocrisy. Here's another example. Leaders who live outward hypocrisy, it will have an effect over those you lead in the immediate. There is the quick effect of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy always has an effect. Paul's gospel hypocrisy had an immediate effect. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. These were the Jewish believers who had bought into the gospel of grace and who, like Peter, had been eating with the Gentiles. And look, and even Barnabas was carried away. There we get it again. Even Solomon, even Barnabas was carried away. I mean, who was Barnabas? Barnabas was Paul's right-hand man. Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. Barnabas spent a whole year with Paul teaching the Gentile converts in Antioch this gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone. Think how much it must have grieved Paul that his friend, that his supporter, that his brother in ministry, his co-worker, was carried away as well with Peter into this hypocrisy. I mean, surely Peter should have realized the influence that he had upon others. But I submit to you, when we fall into sin, we usually aren't so keenly aware through the Holy Spirit the impact we're having on others because we're too caught up in our own sin. I mean, this was Peter. It says in verse 6, a man of high reputation and a recognized pillar in the church, verse 9. Here is the leader amongst the 12. Here's the spokesperson at Pentecost and the pioneer in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Even Peter and Barnabas. Think about the trust that had been put in Peter. So therefore, when Peter moved, they moved with him. When Peter moved, they moved. How blind we can be to hypocrisy. How blind we can be to its results. Look how Paul addressed him in Galatians 2:14. He says, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? How is it that you compare them to live like Jews? How so? I mean, Peter wasn't verbally teaching the Gentiles that he previously ate with to live like Jews. He wasn't speaking and telling them to do wrong. What is Paul saying here? Peter knew the gospel and never verbally contradicted salvation by grace, yet by his actions, the word says, he was compelling them to live like Jews. Our actions can compel people to live like we are. When he and all the other Christian Jews and even Barnabas made the move to eat with the Judaizers, what it did is it put a huge amount of pressure on the Gentile Christians to act like Jews and to also eat kosher food. It added credibility to the Judaizers' teaching that works of the law were needed for salvation. And the Gentile Christians are going, we're lesser than. You know, you must pray for me. You must pray for your Christian leaders. You must pray for the leadership. Christian leaders and pastors and all those in positions of authority should never, ever underestimate the power of their influence for good or for bad. It is no wonder that Satan directs much of his effort towards leadership. For if victory is gained in leadership, the ramifications are huge. For Jesus said, strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Look what Peter did and the influence it had there in Galatia. I mean, this is a tactic in war. Well, believe me, it's a tactic in spiritual warfare as well. What were Peter's actions actually doing? Peter's hypocrisy was dividing the body of Christ and denying the truth of the gospel. And Peter, by his actions of identifying with these Judaizers, implied that the observance of Jewish rituals were, after all, preferable, were essential, were desirable. And by his actions, he was making distinctions that God showed him personally in Acts 10 should never exist within the body of Christ. The Gentiles were being treated as lesser brethren. Imagine how they must have felt. You know, we will see later in Galatians 3 that difference in race, social status, or sex, and I don't mean God creating male, female. We know God creates male, male, and female, male. I'm talking about the difference between men and women in the body of Christ. It should make no difference in the body of Christ, for we're all one in him. I can't say that enough. And by his actions, he was implying that Gentiles were somehow less acceptable to God. How could they feel this way? Not only do I have to do something more, this grace, Peter's now over there with them. He's aloof to me. He's no longer eating with me. Oh, I wonder if we should eat this food. I'm less acceptable to God. Oh, I do have to earn something here. He was saying basically something more than grace and faith alone is needed for your salvation, though he never said it in word. We know Peter did not believe that. But his behavior at this point did not show it, did it? By reverting to legalism out of the fear of men, Peter implied such things were necessary and that righteousness in some measure did not come from grace, but from keeping the law. We can never keep the law enough to be perfectly righteous. It is Jesus Christ through his blood. It is Jesus Christ by his grace that makes us righteous. It's because of our position that we can stand before God righteous. And we're going to see this next week in justification. Is it no wonder Paul confronted him personally in 2:11 and all of them publicly in verse 14? This was a serious matter. Again, the truth of the gospel was at stake. So what we're learning is it's not only about what we say, it's not only about what we allow, but it's also in how we live. So Paul showed tough love in speaking the truth, and he demonstrated a stubborn love by not giving in and staying silent. And I just want to share something with you today. By the way, we should thank God for those who care enough and love us enough to speak the truth to us when we are wrong. In all of my counseling, I usually get the worst kickback when I have to tell somebody they're wrong, unless they're being led by the Holy Spirit. Those people who love you enough to do that, they are not your enemy. Even Paul said, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth? No, quite the opposite. It's because I love you. A greater question from Paul here to the Galatians, the answer is no, I am not your enemy. I am your dear friend. I am your dear brother. I love the Lord, and I love you, and I don't want you to be led this way. And Peter, I want to pull you out of this. The truth can sometimes wound, but true friends are frank. How many of you have a friend named Frank? True friends are frank. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I don't know about you. How many of you say, oh, I wake up today, I can't wait for someone to correct me and tell me how wrong I am. Especially when I'm a hypocrite. Never fun. Tough love from brothers and sisters in Christ is always beneficial if we have the right heart attitude, especially when we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Did you know how we respond to honest rebuke is an indicator of your spiritual state? Did you know that? The Bible says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. Wow. We should love those who love us enough, who have the right heart attitude to tell us the truth concerning any hypocrisy in our spirit walk. Should we not? Here is the attitude of the godly man, of the godly woman. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil on my head. You see, the wise person knows it's for their benefit. It makes the relationship with Christ even that much more fulfilling and pure and right. So was it good for Peter? Did Peter respond in a way to his gospel hypocrisy in the right way? Yes, he did. To Peter, to his credit, he stood rebuked, and no doubt he thanked Paul for his insight. How do you know, Pastor Aaron, he thanked him? It doesn't say here. Here we go again. We never hear of this again, ever, anywhere else. But we know much later in Peter's life, Peter is strengthened, and in his later years, he writes this of our beloved brother Paul. He called him a beloved brother. And then you know what Peter does? He encourages other believers to suffer if need be. After this rebuke, he says, for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. There's Peter. What a good, godly, Holy Spirit response. Amen? Amen. So this week, ask yourself, does any form of hypocrisy live out in my life? Are my actions contrary to what I speak and what I believe? This week, starting today, let's resolve to have the courage to live out our convictions in this world. And let's not allow the fear of man to outweigh the fear of God. We need to be talking about this in Christendom today. We need a healthy fear of God. Not a ooh, but a fear of God who knows who he is, who knows all his attributes, who comes before his throne in reverence and almighty awe and wants God to have all the glory. Where is that fear of the Lord today? Man can do nothing against God. Man can do nothing against you. You have the Lord on your side. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That word absent, go look at the context. That's to be absent from the body and present with Christ. Even when I'm absent from my body and I'm present with Christ, may my ambition be to please him. So in life or death, it's not going to change. You might as well start having the ambition to please him now. Amen. Let's realize and take to heart that we are weak and pray every day. Pray every day, as Jesus said, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Remember, the Lord does not tempt any man. This real prayer from the Lord is where God can take you to places in your life where you come upon a trial, where you can be an even Solomon, or you can be an even Barnabas, and you say, but Lord, if you take me there, deliver me, please, from that evil, because I can't do it apart from your strength. We need to be praying like that every day. Every day. If men like Peter and Barnabas can stumble, so can I. We must be in daily prayer. Next, let's remember that we are to be examples of the faith. You know, regardless of age, all you young people, God does not look at your age as being a detriment. Remember what he told Peter, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but, rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. He didn't just want him preaching the truth and telling the truth. He wanted it to be shown out in his life as an example because everyone's watching. Someone once said a pint of Christian example is worth a gallon of pious advice. We may not be the apostles. We are not apostles like Paul or Peter. You may not be a pillar in the church known worldwide, nationwide, citywide. You may not even be somebody of high reputation because not very many people know you. But we are all being watched by someone. Every one of us is influencing someone for the good or ill. What about that unbeliever in your workplace? What about being at school or on that team? What about that child at home that's watching you, mom and dad? It's all too easy to put on a carefully crafted mask, is it not? And a carefully adjusted halo. Don't forget to adjust your halo. To hide from others. Have we not sometime in our Christian walk hidden from others the life we know is not pleasing to the Lord, all the while professing to be His? Let's not live that way. Let's not let that happen to any degree in our life where we simply play at the role of being a Christian. I'm here to tell you today, I don't want to keep being up here if God's just going to use me as a Jeremiah. I want to see you and the church in America and the church in Africa and the church in India and the church in Asia, the body of Christ on fire. It's time to get on fire. We are living in a day and age of extreme hurt, extreme immorality. And God says, I want to use you. What a privilege. What a privilege. So let's be real. Let's be the real deal. Not me and Gabe's pickleball team, the real deal. No, we want to be the real deal. You know where the gaps are. I know, my friends, where my gaps are. I know how big they are between what I profess and what I practice. I need to, with the Holy Spirit, remove them. I need to do away with them. As Jesus says, I want to prove myself by being a doer of the word, not a hearer. Let's be doers. Let's be real. And let's renew our mind every day in the word of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you want the good, acceptable, and perfect of God in your life? You must renew your mind every day. Every day is a new opportunity. But also every day will drain you. Every day will defeat you. If you are not equipping yourself at the beginning of the day by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your heart through the power of the Word of God, we must be plugged in. We must be charged in for the spirit walk. Be in the word daily. It will equip you. It will enable you to have the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that we desperately need. Amen? So your walk starts in the word of God. Do you know Peter here, as we close, who failed here in his hypocrisy? He was forgiven. He was restored, and he was continued to be used mightily by the Lord as an apostle. He adds this in his very last words that he ever recorded. We never hear from him again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You think he knew what it meant to renew his mind every day? To be in prayer every day when Satan, has he not been sifted by Satan? He knew he needed prayer. He knew he needed renewal. And his last words and prayer for us was to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Please, everyone, you do this through prayer and you do this through the daily fellowship with the Lord and his word. Daily renewal. The Word of God. So what have we seen? All this starts in the will. God's word constantly deals with the will. I will resolve, I will realize, I will remember, I will remove, I will renew, I will close the gaps. Listen to what Peter said after this when he writes 2 Peter. Put aside, he says, all hypocrisy. Did he not respond to the Holy Spirit the way God wanted him to? And he knew his personal failures. He knew they were going to be recorded for all time. And from his beloved brother Paul. And he says, brothers and sisters, you put it away too. You put it away too. Lives are at stake. By God's grace, everybody, let's make every effort to match our behavior in private as well as in public to our beliefs. No one is perfect here, but through the Holy Spirit, can we not excel still more? Last night, you know me, on Saturday nights, I don't know why, I do not listen to music any other time of the week. You can ask my family. Somehow, I get stuck listening to music late into Sunday, Saturday night, early into Sunday morning, and I got to thinking last night, so this came to my mind. In our life, there can be no gospel hypocrisy. To do so is to deny the truth that we believe, so others can't receive the truth that we proclaim, which only brings dishonor to his name. The truth that you teach cannot be lived out in a lie. Don't you know all you'll do is help someone die? So get rid of your hypocrisy, the duplicity, insincerity, trickery, falsity, and artificiality. Walk in the Spirit's gospel truth of clarity, honorably, with sincerity and authenticity, with the Spirit's incorruptibility and honesty, giving you the credibility to humanity that eternity with Jesus only comes through his gracious generosity, never through gospel hypocrisy. Amen? Amen. Let's do it. Yeah? Let's do it. Amen. To God's glory, through his power. Old, young, red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. If you're in the kingdom of Christ, we can be used for the kingdom. Let's be used for the kingdom. Oh, Christian, remember, you bear his dear name. Your life is for others to view, a living example. Men praise you or blame and measure you, your Savior, by you. Remember this. Let's not play the hypocrite. Through the Holy Spirit, let's be genuine and real to the world and to one another. Amen? Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I praise you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your convicting work in my life this past week. Lord, even now, I know the gaps. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be your testimony to a lost and dying world. I thank you that you showed what Peter was doing. I thank you, Lord, how you continued to use him, restore him, and forgive him. I thank you how he turned around and then tells us, do what is right, not what is wrong. Do not be a hypocrite. I thank you, Lord, how you restore us by your amazing grace and your forgiveness and your loving kindness, by your all-consuming generosity. Oh, Lord, we love you. Forgive us when we fail you. Lord, anywhere in our life where we're the church today that looks like the world, Lord, let us not be of the world but in it. I pray, Lord, that you will use me, all my brothers and sisters here, your children, to bring you glory, to live a gospel of truth, to share to the world that only through you, Jesus, and through you alone, by you, by your sacrifice, that only you can redeem men, for you paid the price of sin. And it's by no merit, but by your grace, through your love. Let us go live that out, preach it and teach it in kindness, and in love. Lord, may you use us for your glory. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you one day. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. Lord, so take our life and let it be consecrated all to thee. In your name I pray. Amen. Please stand and sing with me.